Do you know what ECT stands for? That's eternal conscious torment. A sobering subject, but something that we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Gracie Evangelical Society, and I'm quite pleased that you've joined us today. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions addressed by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, Sean. I'm Bob.
Well, we are continuing our questions. I have a question here from Marcia about eternal conscious torment.
ECT.
ECT. That's the new term for the traditional view about hell. Hell is a King James word that's used to cover a bunch of different places, but
right,
ultimately what the Bible calls the lake of fire.
Right. Presently, the main places are called Sheol in Hebrew or Hades in Greek. Now, there are some places within that, and then in the future, Hades is going to be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verses 13 and 14 and 15.
There's ECT, that's what we believe. And then there's what people call universalism, everybody gets saved in the end. And then what's now called CI, conditional immortality, it used to be called annihilationism. Some people still call it that. And I think that's the better term, personally, annihilationism. But we defend ECT. But we don't defend it the way you might read about it in St. Augustine or Dante or Roman Catholic theology.
Right. We have a discussion of this in my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words Under Hell. And what I suggest is it's clearly called torment in the scriptures. We have an example in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus of the current situation in Sheol or Hades. And we know it's torment, but we don't know the degree of torment. And we also know, I think, that it's tolerable now and it will be tolerable forever. But exactly how that all works out, I don't know.
Right. So what we're saying is we believe in ECT, but we're not taking traditions for granted. We want to reexamine what the Bible has to say about it. And so if we're disagreeing with lots and lots and lots of church fathers and Protestant theologians and famous people like Calvin and Luther, we're okay with that if we're standing by the Bible.
Right.
So in our defense of ECT, we've said some things that are kind of different from what people have heard from the past. For example, Marcia quotes us as saying, "Eternal separation from God and lake of fire is the natural consequence of rejecting Christ's gift of everlasting life." And what that means is we think that Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29.
Right.
And so no one goes to the lake of fire as punishment for their sins, which is the traditional view.
Right.
The traditional view is kind of like Jesus dies on the cross as a potential sacrifice for the world. And then you have the choice either to accept his payment for your punishment or to take your punishment yourself. Is the traditional view.
Right. That's wrong, but that is the traditional view.
Yeah, that's the traditional view. So the traditional view is if you go to hell, that's God punishing you for sins that you rejected the punishment that Jesus received, so you get the punishment on yourself. Our view is a little bit different from what we read about in Revelation 20. Lake of fire is not punishment for sins. It's the consequence of not being in the book of life.
Yes. Now, there will be, in this life and in the life to come, consequences for our bad deeds,
mm-hmm,
not as sins, but as bad deeds. And so in the lake of fire, some will have more torment and some will have less depending on their life.
Mm-hmm.
But look at it this way. Let's say an unbeliever commits murder.
Yeah.
And that unbeliever is arrested and is sent to prison for 40 years to life. And they can't get out in less than 15 years, let's say, or 20, whatever the number is. Well, that's one of the consequences of committing murder.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's say a believer commits murder and they confess that sin.
Right.
They're caught and they're sent to jail for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I thought Jesus paid the penalty for all my sins.
Right.
Didn't he pay the penalty for that sin? Well, the answer is he didn't pay the penalty for my sins. What he did is he took away the sin barrier.
Mm-hmm.
There are still consequences for our sins.
Right.
When David killed Uriah and committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, he should have died under the law of Moses. He didn't, but there were terrible consequences, 2 Samuel chapters 12 through 24 show all of the judgments that came right. in his life.
So the lake of fire, instead of seeing it as a judicial punishment for sin, it's a consequence for sin.
Right. In fact, if you remember in Luke 19 with the parable of the minas, the Lord talks about his citizens who didn't want him to reign over them.
Uh-huh.
Well, there are people who don't want to be in Jesus' kingdom.
Right.
Well, if they don't believe in him for the life he gives, then they won't be in his kingdom.
Uh-huh.
And they're going to then be in the kingdom of Satan.
Well, actually, I don't want to call it the kingdom of Satan because Satan's not the boss of hell.
Well, that's a good point.
You know, that's another popular theology thing that you see on The Simpsons and cartoons. That's one of these traditions we've inherited, which we have to reject in the light of the Bible. Satan is not the boss of the lake of fire. The lake of fire actually was created to punish Satan and the fallen angels.
That's a good point.
So he's going to be tormented along with everyone else.
He is called the god of this world, but he's right. not called the god of the lake of fire.
Yeah, he's not the boss. He's going to be confined there. So with those things cleared up, and I'm sure we've raised more questions, and that's okay. I'm writing a book about hell, and it should be out probably in May 2020. But here's her question. Does this leave a door open for me to ask about the natural consequence for people who've never learned about Christ's free gift of eternal life? I know they can respond to what God does reveal in nature and so on, but for people who live and die without ever having access to biblical truth, does God cut them some slack, so to speak? With this in mind, I wonder if 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 makes a distinction regarding God's vengeance on those people, because it says, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Her question, I guess, is what about people who have never heard? Does God give them slack?
The answer would be yes, but not quite the way she seems to be implying, although I'm not sure exactly what she means there. I heard a nice message by Robert Jeffress, who's the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, on the radio. He talked about the fact that natural revelation, what we see in nature, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, that's not enough for a person to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
To see the heavens is not enough to be born again, but it is enough to condemn.
Mm.
So that if a person sees that and doesn't cry out to God and say, give me more truth. Tell me more about yourself. Is there life after death? I want to know about these things. He said, it's enough to condemn. And he went on to say, if anybody asks for more truth, they're going to get more truth.
Mm.
His point was, nobody's going to go to the grave without hearing about Jesus and the promise of everlasting life if they are responsive to the light they have.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's true. The other part of it is, Marsh is asking about, does God give them slack? It seems to me that one of the key issues in terms of both the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment is how much light a person has, how much light they rejected. So if a believer got a lot of teaching and yet fell away, to whom much is given, much is required. That person was given a lot, but yet they didn't take advantage of it. The same thing is true for the unbeliever. If an unbeliever has lived in a Christian land, not only that, but has been evangelized clearly many times and has heard that if they simply believe in Jesus, they have everlasting life, and they reject that, they're more culpable than the person who, let's say, didn't hear the message about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They're both guilty, but the one who rejects more light is going to be the person who receives a greater condemnation.
Right. So there's, I guess part of the answer part is that there's probably going to be degrees of torment in the lake of fire. And that's based on Jesus saying it's going to be more tolerable. He was talking about Capernaum.
Matthew 10 and Matthew 11.
Right.
More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah or more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for Capernaum
because
and these other cities
Capernaum
of Israel.
Saw all kinds of, they saw Jesus minister in person. They saw all his miracles. They heard him speak. Yet they rejected him for the most part. Whereas these other places, if they would have seen those miracles, Jesus says, they would have repented in dust.
That's a good point. Those were two of the texts I was trying to think of that show that rejecting more light causes more condemnation, more tolerable versus less tolerable.
Right. So maybe when Marcia says there's going to be more slack for those people, I don't know, maybe she's thinking a little bit about the degrees of torment.
If she means that, she's absolutely right. Now, people won't get into the kingdom apart from faith in Christ unless they die before the age of accountability or unless they die with mental incapacity that doesn't allow them to believe. But all the people who live at least to adulthood and who have at least normal mental ability, all of those people have to believe in Jesus in order to get into the coming millennium.
Well, actually, no, that's an interesting point that's probably going to be interesting to a lot of people. So say a little bit more about what you meant when you said, you know, if they die before the age of accountability or a lot of people struggle with mental disability and
right.
they may not understand the gospel. So what were you saying about
right.
them?
Well, the point is we don't know exactly what the age of accountability is. The point would be if a person dies for sure in infancy or before they're able to believe, for sure, those people would not be eternally condemned. Now, we don't know exactly, does that mean they get eternal life and they come to the millennium in a glorified body? That's the normal view. I think another possibility is they live out their natural life in the millennium. And also with the people who don't have the mental capacity to believe. And I don't know what, is it an IQ of 30? Is it an IQ of 50? Is it an IQ of 75? I don't know what the IQ is that allows a person to believe. And it's even possible that a higher percentage of people with lower IQs believe than people with higher IQs. I don't know. But the truth is, there is some point at which a person's unable to believe because their mental capacity is too low. And in those cases, God is obviously not going to condemn those who are unable to believe, because that's a general principle we find in the Bible. God only holds people accountable for what they're capable of doing or believing.
Well, very, very interesting. And there's just so many mysteries in the Word that we don't know, but there is something we can know, is that we can trust that God, who is the source of all goodness, the source of all love, the source of all justice, the source of all fairness, to be loving, just, and fair, whatever the answer is.
Absolutely.
Thank you guys for that wonderful discussion on a very sobering subject. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are. We've made it to another Friday. You've got a wonderful weekend ahead of you. I hope you spend it well, and we will be back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.